Praise the Lord. Let's look at the book of Revelation. We are going to look at two verses, and we're going to sort of set them side by side this evening. I'd like you to start by looking at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, the sealing of Israel. This is an interesting study, but as I said, we're not particularly interested, at least at this point in time, in identifying all of these symbols, although I believe the Bible gives us a lot of help as we look at these. But I want to show you something as we read in chapter 7. It says, after these things, I, meaning John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, remember that, don't ever forget that, saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, look at this carefully, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, chapter 13, verse 16. We see here the beast that arises from the earth. In these chapters 12 and 13, we see the great dragon ascend out of the abyss. Then we see a beast, a great beast arise, emerge out of the sea. And then here, beginning in verse 11, we see a beast emerging from the earth. And boy, they are powerful. And of course, there's been so much discussion over who they exactly were. But again, I want to point out just one thing to you about this beast from the earth. And it's verse 16. And it says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And from these two verses, and of course, there are some others as well, we get those two ideas, the seal of God, those whom God seals, and then, of course, there is the mark of the beast. And I'm always sort of sad that when I hear, and I listen sometimes, I don't always, but once in a while I'll hear someone, I'll hear a sermon on the radio or somewhere I'll come across, and I'm always sort of saddened that at least as I hear, and maybe your experience is different, it always seems like the mark of the beast gets so much more, I don't know, coverage, playtime. I was like, I wonder why that is. Why are people so mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast? And I was, well, what about the seal of God? What about that? What about that? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want the mark of the beast. I want the seal of God on me. Well, what is this about? What does this mean to me? You know, I've heard all kinds of things. You know, you listen enough, you read enough, you get around enough circles, you'll hear all kinds of things. I mean, you get into that mark of the beast thing. I mean, I've heard, anybody ever hear UPC codes? Anybody ever hear getting things implanted into your arm? I mean, I've heard all kinds of crazy things. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe they're right. Like we said, Lord, if we're wrong, make us willing to change. If we're right, make us easy to live with, right? Remember that from this morning? But, you know, just, you know, all kind of ideas and things. Okay, well, you know, what's the relevance to me? Should I throw out my credit cards? Should I stop scanning things at the grocery store? You know, should I get rid of my smartphone? What's going on here? Well, we're going to start with the seal of God first, because that's what comes first. Do you realize that the devil is not creative? Did you know that? Now, I know he has all sorts of wiles and schemes. The Bible tells us that. But he is not creative. C.S. Lewis tells us this. Says evil is not creative. It's not. All evil is a pollution of what God creates. It's a pollution, it's a ruination, if you will, of all that is good. That's all evil is. It's not creative. It takes what is good and then ruins it. So much of what we see in this world that is evil, that is misused, that is perverted. Look at it. Look at it carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, with a biblical worldview, and you'll realize that all that is something that was good, that was created good, because in the creation, God said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Day six, Brother George, it's
very good.
We were just having that conversation. That's why I wasn't picking on him. We just had this conversation. It's very good. There was nothing in creation that God created that wasn't good. And when he saw it all in its totality, it is very good. And then the serpent came. But that's for another day. And just took what God had done, twisted it. Isn't that what he did? Think of the first temptation. Think of the first temptation. What was it? He took what God said and he twisted it. Has God really said this? And boy, Eve just, and Adam too, we're not letting him off the hook. She just played the game, didn't she? Oh, no, yeah, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to touch it. If God was like me, when she said that, he'd be like, I never said that. My son's really good for that. I didn't do that. And my daughter's good for, yes, you did, mommy, he did. But all he did was twist, twist, twist. And that's what evil does. So let's start with the seal of God. Now let's talk about seals. In the biblical world, what were they all about? Well, you all know. What's the most famous seal in the Bible? Besides this, everybody knows these seals. Everybody knows the seven-sealed scroll. What do you think? When you hear the term seal, what anything come to mind?
Tomb.
Oh, yeah. How about the tomb of Jesus? This deceiver said. What did Pilate do? He placed his own seal upon that tomb. You know what that was? They took some wax. They melted it. They probably somehow secured the tomb. They put that wax on there, or whatever the substance they was that reused. They took either Pilate's ring or some object that he had that contained a particular symbol. They pressed it in to the wax. They let it harden. And if anybody messed with that, guess what? You were messing with Rome. And you didn't want to do that. And there were hundreds of crosses that littered the roads throughout Palestine to remind you that you didn't cross Rome lightly. There were many other times that letters were sealed. We read in some of the prophets, the stories of Israel, where things were sealed. They were sealed. They were sealed. What did that mean? What did that represent? I just made a little list of some of the things that a seal represented. First of all, the seal guaranteed the contents, that what was in there was guaranteed by the one whose seal was pressed into that wax. It guaranteed the contents. It was a sign of ownership that this was composed or was written or belongs to whomever it was. You realize when they pressed that seal into the tomb where Jesus was buried, they were basically saying, this now belongs to Rome. Don't touch it. Hands off. See that seal? That's who's in charge now. What else did it represent? It guaranteed protection. If you carried a seal, the seal of a letter or traveling papers that were sealed, that guaranteed that you were under the protection of whoever it was that stamped their image into that substance. And you were protected because if anybody messed with you, again, they weren't just messing with you. They weren't just challenging you. They were challenging the one under whose authority you were traveling. And then it also granted the bearer the same authority and power as the one who stamped that image. You realize when Pilate's seal was placed on the tomb of Jesus, it probably wasn't Pilate's picture. that was on that seal. You know whose it probably was? Caesar. You see, the centurion, remember the centurion who came to Jesus for his servant? Remember what he said to Jesus? Lord, come. My servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come. He goes, wait a minute. You don't have to come. Just speak the word. Because I, like you, am a man under authority. And when I say something, it happens. You know why? Because I'm under authority too. When I talk, when I give an order, it's not me who's given the order. I speak for Caesar. I speak for the empire. And when I give a soldier an order, I know that he will obey it. I know that you are under authority. You are representing a higher power, as it was. He didn't understand all of it, but he had this right. And I know that when you speak, there is a power to your words. That was the seal. That Roman soldier understood the power, the authority that could be granted to one by another who was higher up. This is what a seal represented. The Bible talks a lot about seals. It's mentioned frequently. Just one in the New Testament. You ready? You got your Bibles handy? Let's go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to do a lot. I'm going to be easy. I'm going to be nice to you. Okay? Not like my folks at home. I'm only going to give you a couple. But let's just look quickly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is what's on that seal. The Lord knows all those who are his. We're going to read this. We're not going to talk about it, but I want to read it with you. And we're going to go on our merry way, but we're coming back here. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, kind of moving your Bible in that direction. Then we're going to jump way to the front. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, what does it say? You were sealed. What does that say? You were sealed. How were you sealed? With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And then in the same book of Ephesians, if you turn in chapter 4 to verse 30, there's just a little admonition here, but notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But now let's go. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 28. This chapter is the making of the garments for the priesthood. And I'll wager that a lot of you old timers from camp know exactly where we're going with this. In Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38, we are reading about the high priest. And it says in verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet altogether, holiness to the Lord. Sound familiar? Holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's what? Forehead. What would be born on the forehead of the high priest? Holiness to the Lord. What did that represent? The forehead represented the entirety of that man, Aaron, and those who would follow on after him, all the way up into the time of Zerubbabel with not by might, not by power that we read this morning. Anybody remember who was Zerubbabel's high priest? Oh, I know I threw you a curveball on this one. I know you weren't. Joshua. Joshua the high priest. I remember that. Now, I read that 100 times. What did he wear when he went into the presence of God as he served in the temple, in the tabernacle? Holiness to the Lord. holiness to the Lord. Symbolizing what? What does the word holiness mean? It's sitting right there. You can't help but miss it all the time. What's it mean? Separated. Set apart. Because you're special? Yeah. Yeah. Separated for a purpose. For a specific purpose for God. The high priest was set apart. And what was the symbol of that setting apart? Of belonging to God for his purpose? Holiness to the Lord. Born on the forehead of that high priest. Watch, there's more to this. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Moses' final will and testament, if you will, his going away, sermon, if you will. We see here, and of course it follows what we mentioned this morning in chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now watch this carefully. And these words, this is the words of the law, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, really look at this. You shall bind them where? As a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Where does that put them? The forehead. Anybody ever see Jewish people walking around with phylacteries? You know what a phylactery is? Do you ever see a really devout Jew with a little black box looking thingy on their forehead? You know what that is? You know what's in that box? Scripture from the Torah, from the law. They took this and followed it very literally. You'll also see on their hand as well, their right hand, you'll see it. All bound up. It almost looks like the thing you use when you bow an arrow a little bit. It's scripture. It's bound there. Is that what God was really after? You got to look at how it starts. Where did he want the law? In their hearts. Not just worn as a decorative piece, but it was symbolic. What was it symbolic of? What's it for? What do we do with our hands? Just gave the answer. What do we do with our hands? What? Everything, almost. Right? You ever have a hand that was hurt? I broke my hand here a few months ago. I tell you what, you don't realize how much you use that stupid little pinky until it's hurt. And you know what I also found out? How many times you hit your hand during the day. Because I kept going, ah! My wife said, what's the matter? Hit my hand. Will you stop? You don't realize how often you hit your hand. But what does that represent? The words of the law bound to your hands, that we might obey the word of God in everything that we do. And then the forehead, right between the eyes. Let this be bound to the front of your forehead. What did that represent? We might obey in thought and deed. Everything written in the law. Bound to the forehead. A mark. What mark? The mark of the law. A mark of obedience. All that the Lord has said, we will do, was the answer of the Israelites to Moses and Joshua. All that the Lord has said, we will do. How'd they do? Not so good. Because they missed the first sentence. You shall put these laws in your heart. They couldn't do that. They couldn't do it. But there was one who could. There was one who could. And that was for the new covenant. I will take my laws off of tablets of stone and I will write them in your heart so that in your thoughts and in your deeds, you truly will be holiness unto the Lord. This is how you will live. Under the new covenant. But this still doesn't give us the complete picture of what we just read in Revelation 7. In fact, the clearest connection to that scripture, where people are sealed by the seal of God, is in the book of Ezekiel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. This is not a fun chapter. This is not one of those chapters where I read it, I teach it, or we read it together. I read it in my devotions where I'm like, wow, I really got a great blessing from this. Because it's a chapter of judgment. Watch this story. You will see exactly what we read in Revelation 7. Then he, meaning God, called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. It's interesting how often in the prophets, when God pronounces judgment, that judgment comes from the north. It's just an interesting thing. Very often the work of God, of redemption, of restoration, comes from the east. Being a geography teacher, you know, you notice these kinds of things. But anyway, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Watch this. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others, he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. The Lord knows those who are his. Jesus addressed that, didn't he? When he said, there will be many who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name?" And what did Jesus say he was going to say to them? "Who are you again? I know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." The Lord knows those who are his. And that is exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. God is about to unleash his judgment, his righteous judgments against his enemies, against those who fight against him. You see, Revelation is filled with this two-pronged sword that every time God works and does something, it is to destroy evil, but it also benefits his people, those who are his. The day of the Lord, go back, study the Old Testament, read all those passages about the day of the Lord. For some, it's a glorious day. Yet there were prophets who said, "Oh, you say the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Oh, for you, it's going to be terrible." Because when God shows up, he judges evil, but he rewards those who are his. He rewards the righteous. To some, "Depart from me into everlasting torment." To others, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what we see going on here in the book of Revelation. If you go, just go back and take a peek at it. Notice what's happening here. There's going to be judgment. God is unleashing his judgment. There's harm that's going to come to the earth, the sea, the trees. And that's all symbolic and representative of things. But what does God say to those angels? "Don't do it until we mark those who belong to me. Wait until we seal them with the seal of God, so you'll know they belong to me." And there's an interesting thing as you read this, and you just read it right and it's taken in its plain text. You realize that those who are sealed by the seal of God are not sealed to keep them out of the tribulation. They are sealed so that they can go through the tribulation. There's no removal of them here. I'm not getting into the pre-trib, post-trib thing, but there's no removal here. This is coming. But God says, wait until I seal those who are mine. And as he seals them and they are marked, God carries them through to the glory of God, and they become the overcomers, which we're going to get to in another day. So what's this all about? What's going on here? What is this seal? Well, before we finish that, let's just talk about the mark of the beast for a second. What in the world is that all about? I give it to you plain and simple as I understand it. It is Satan's parody, his mockery of what God does by sealing his people. God seals. God knows those who are his. And the devil gleefully says, yeah, well, I know whose are mine too. And I'm going to mark them. There's something very interesting about the two words that are used. Did you notice there's two different words? It's the seal of God. It's the mark of the beast. If you look those up in the original, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, and you see what they literally mean, which I did some years ago, because I was like, okay, why is there a different word being used here? The seal is exactly what we've talked about. I use this just because I have this ring on. The imprint is placed in. Remember? Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Do you know what the word mark means? Branded. Branded. You know how you brand somebody? Anybody ever watch old cowboy movies? Branding cattle? That's the word that is used. Instead of the mark of the beast, it could literally say the brand, the branding of the beast that he burns into the skin of all those who belong to him. If you think about it, there's a difference. Branding is superficial. Yeah, I know it burns into it, but it's superficial. What makes a seal a seal? It's the depression. It's the imprint. The better the seal, the deeper it goes. You see, God is after in us something more than just a superficial religion. And these two words seem to point this out to us rather clearly. The devil knows what he wants you to look like. He's got lots of them. He's got lots of them, lots of folks today dancing on his strings. But God's after something deeper. God's after something deeper, which is why he seals all those who are his. If you look at what the Bible says, now there could be something else going on here. But to me, the thing that blesses me is what the Bible tells us about being sealed. Those who belong to God. How does he seal us? He seals us by the Holy Spirit. Did everybody see that when we read those verses? Did you see that in Ephesians? It's in 2 Timothy. It's in 2 Corinthians. It's over and over and over again. He seals those who are his. And how does he seal us? He seals us by the Holy Spirit. He places the Holy Spirit within us. And it seals us that we belong to God. Those seven witnesses that we mentioned this morning, they seal us and say, yes, you belong to God. You have been adopted into his family. You can call him Abba Father. You have every legal right to use that term. You are his heir. You are co-heir with Christ. You belong to Jesus. The Spirit witnesses those things with our spirit, and it stops there, doesn't it? Anybody? Nobody? Thank you, Brother Paul. Everybody's waiting. Oh, this is a trick question. I know this is a trick question. I'm not saying a word. No! It doesn't stop there. Because go back and read in Ephesians. What does it say? He gives us the Spirit to seal us But the Spirit is not the end all and the be of this whole thing. The Spirit is a guarantee. The Spirit is a down payment. The Spirit is a foretaste. It's like, you ever go to Costco? Okay, good. All right, so at least we got something in common here. No? Never been to Costco? BJ's? Sam's Club? One of them places? One of them places you got to pay to belong to? You know what? You're a Home Depot guy. All right. I don't think they do this at Home Depot, but you can tell me. Correct me if I'm wrong. We have Lowe's closer to us, so I usually go to Lowe's. You know why? My kids, every time I go to Costco, can we go? I mean, Mia comes up to me. When you meet her, you'll get, can I go? I'm like, sure. Can we get free samples? Sure. As long as it's okay, you know, as long as it's not, and my daughter, they're giving out free samples of hot dogs. Here's a little 8-year-old girl. She walks up to the lady, nice, sweet lady. We get to know them after a while. She goes, do those hot dogs have nitrates? Dad, do these have nitrates? She can get migraines, and they're brought on by nitrates, we know, so we have to be a little careful. So if you're having hot dogs, Brother Paul, nitrate free, okay? Or she's going to ask you, these got nitrates, Sister Donna? These got nitrates? But they love the free samples. They love the free samples. In a sense, and I know this is a little, the Holy Spirit is the free sample of something that is yet to come. It is the foretaste of what. Did you notice in there? Paul talks about the guarantee until the day of redemption, until the purchased possession is redeemed. What is that? You know what it is? The body. It's this. You see, my soul has already been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed. It belongs to God. It will live forever. But unfortunately, if the Lord tarries, this body's going to die. I mean, I work out. You can join me tomorrow morning, 6:30 if you want, right out there. It's because I like to eat, not because I'm an exercise junkie. I like to eat, so I got to work out a little bit. But this body's going to go in the ground. But you know, one day, God purchased these bodies. They belong to Him. And one day these bodies, with all of their foibles and flaws and high blood pressure and you know, progressive lenses and all that kind of stuff, do you know one day these bodies are going to be restored and they're going to be glorified, and you and I are going to be what we were originally created to be. Eternal beings created in the image of God. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of that eternal life where we are perfect before God. And that image that we were created with just explodes out of us. Brother George and I were talking a lot about his lessons and all, and I was just getting blessed because I'm so excited about some of the things they're going to talk about. But I am so fascinated by Adam and Eve. Yes, the fall. You know, you wish you could have grabbed Adam and go, say no! Don't do it! We don't have a lot of room to talk, do we? But what about Genesis 2? When God breathes into Adam, the very breath of God. Do you realize the life that you live right now, the very fact that you're alive, that you are a sentient being, that you can think, that you can live and make decisions and create and everything we do? Do you know why? Because back in the garden, our ancestor Adam, who was made out of clay, God came face to face with him. And went, that breath is why every being who has ever walked this earth lived. Their disobedience is why everyone who walks this earth dies. but I am fascinated by Adam and Eve, what we were when God created us in all of that glory. Do you realize they could withstand the glory of God? Do you know why? Because they didn't have to withstand it. Because they radiated with it, just like Moses shone. That was nothing compared to our mother and father, Adam and Eve, who literally were shaped by the hands of God. God got dirty when he made Adam. He got down in the mud and he shaped him. And then from that rib, he shaped Eve and he breathed into her and they became living beings. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us is coming. That's why so often, as Brother Paul explained so clearly, when the Holy Spirit comes in, and yes, we can't even be saved without the working of the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. But God wants to take complete control of us in such a way that when he does, very often people have a physical reaction to the Holy Spirit. Whether they speak, dance, laugh, there are all kinds of reactions that people have when the Holy Spirit comes in. Why? Because it is God coming in to the purchased possession. The purchased possession, our bodies. Adam and Eve fell in their natural bodies. God is going to restore us in those natural bodies. And we are going to live forever, and we are going to be like him, and we're going to know we're like him, because as the Apostle John says, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to go, that's what that means. We read the Bible way too holy sometimes. We really do. That's what John's saying. In that marvelous verse, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And when we see him, we're going to see ourselves in a sense. And we're going to recognize that that's what I look like. That's what you look like. We're in his image. What a day that's going to be when we are completely and utterly restored to the position and place that God created us to have. That's our inheritance. That's what God is offering us. And I think it was Sister Aletha, you mentioned it. That's what God is doing now. I don't want you just to wait for some time down the road when this all happens. He is doing it now. We are being changed. We are being transformed from glory to glory. And who is doing that work? The Holy Spirit. Each day is changing us to be more like himself. That's why it ought to be our chief prayer, our supreme desire, that I might be like Jesus. I know in too many ways I am not. But I thank God that he has placed his Holy Spirit in this lousy vessel of clay that's worth nothing. Nothing. He could just throw it out and smash it. You know, that's what they did with vessels. They used them until they weren't necessary to throw them out. You ever watch those archaeology shows? So many times they find these fields. Millions of shards of broken pottery. Why? Because they used them and then they discarded them. He could have discarded me long ago. And I'm sure most of you perhaps would say the same thing. He could have cast me off long ago. I don't need this anymore. This is smash. But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. In fact, what he did was he put his presence. He put this treasure in an earthen vessel so that one day, as Gideon's men smashed those vessels and the light shone out. One day, God's going to do the same thing. And out from us is going to shine his glory. And it will be a shared glory that he gives us, that we shine with, because that's how he created us. That's what he created us to be. Not just a bunch of chumps getting smacked around by the devil, the flesh, the world, but overcomers who shine with the glory of God, who truly are a light to the world. God is doing that now. Let him do it. How does he do it? By the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, get filled again. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you've heard that. You've heard that sermon 100 times, right? Be being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. If you've never had that life-changing experience where God just came in and sat on the throne of your heart, just say, Lord, I want it. I want it. I need it. And the Holy Spirit will come in. If you, not being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I consider myself a lousy father. I really do. Sometimes people say, oh, you're such a good father. No, I'm not. I know me better than anybody except God. And I don't feel like I'm a very good father at all. But I love to give good gifts to my children. I love nothing more than to see their faces light up with glee when I'm able to give them something that they desire. It thrills me. And I'm a mess. I'm evil. I'm using Jesus' words. If me being evil, love to give good gifts to my children, how much more will our heavenly Abba give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is what you were created for. You were created to be a vessel of the breath of God. That's what gives us our life. That's what gives us our power. That is how we reign in life. And that is how we are going to live forever when we see him face to face and we are in his image, for we see him as he is. We need the Holy Spirit. I pray the Holy Spirit will just flow out of these counselors, everyone. I pray the Holy Spirit will flow out of these waitresses, the kitchen staff, the groundsmen, every one of us. Be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it just flows out of us. And like Moses, we can't help but shine with that glory. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need just a bunch of nice, good people who look a little different. The world needs people who shine with the image of Jesus. And that's why we sing, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, the seal of God, stamp thine own image. Deep, deep, deep on my heart. I believe that's what God is doing for us here at Pilgrim Camp. Let him do it while you're here. Let him do it while you're home. Let him do it no matter where you may be, even if you're in that stinky bus station. I'm going to avoid that bus station, Brother Paul. If I ever see I have to go through there, I'm going to ask Siri for an alternate route. Let his image, bear his image. That's the image we want. The world may bear the image of sin. Let's shine with the light of God. Let's let all those who see the mark of the Spirit, the mark of God, the seal of God, deep in our hearts. And perhaps God, by his Spirit, will call to them and draw them to himself as well. Could we sing in closing? Perhaps we have a few moments for prayer. Try to be done by about 9. I hope that was okay with you. Let's sing the rest of the verses of a chorus that we sang that I just quoted to you. Oh, to be like thee, page 325. We'll never truly be like Jesus until we are sealed with the seal of God, until we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. Let's sing it. Let's sing it as a prayer. Read this carefully. This is a prayer. This is a prayer. If you don't do anything else tonight, sing this song like a prayer. Personalize it. Make it your own.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to share. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Now, I'm going to ask you to do something with verses 3 and 4. If you'd like to go to your knees, you are welcome. If you'd like to stay in your seat, you are also welcome. But as Brother Paul and the music plays this song through, I'd like you to read to yourself verses 3 and 4. I'd like you to read them. Read them as if you were talking to Jesus, as if Jesus were standing here. I trust this is an experience you want. Perhaps there are some here who really don't see the need for this. That's okay. But you're going to bear one mark or the other. That's one thing we also see in Revelation. You're either going to bear the seal of God or the mark of the beast. There's no middle ground. So, and I don't think there is anybody like that, but as speaking for the Lord at this moment, I just feel I need to say that. You have a choice, but you have to choose. It's going to be one or the other. We will bear his image, the heavenly, or we will bear the image of the earthly. That's your choice. We were created with free will. So, Brother Paul, if you would play that for us, and just take a minute and deal with the Lord. Read those two verses, and we'll come to the others. Just deal with the Lord for a moment or two. Let's sing the fifth verse together.
Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love, make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Oh Lord, in these moments, let us see your beauty. Let us see the beauty of the Lord, so that we might be spoiled for all else. We will desire nothing but you, nothing but to be like you. We know that is your desire over each one of us. Make that our desire as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Spend some time, each one, just dealing with the Lord as you see fit, as the Lord inspires you. If you'd like to pray out, certainly feel free. If you'd like to pray with your brother, someone sitting next to you, certainly you are free to do that. And then when you feel God has accomplished his work that he wants to do in you this evening, you certainly are dismissed. I know our counselors and staff have a lot of duties, so feel free, certainly. But let this work continue in your life. Let the Holy Spirit seal you. Let him seal you deeply, until you shine with his glory. Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Yes.